This morning, we have the joy of having Dr. Jonathan Wilson with us. And Dr. Jonathan has been teaching and preaching and training for many, many years. I think for more than 28 years, you served as a faculty member at Westmont College, Acadia Divinity School, and Cary Theological Seminary. Currently, he's serving as a senior consultant for theological integration for our Canadian Baptist ministry. He's also a teaching fellow at Regent College. You've authored more than 15 books, I think. One of the more recent ones that he's written, God's Good World, has really impacted my life, and I think I really highly encourage you to get a hold of it as well. I think the other thing that I wanted to mention is that reading your bio, I found out that Dr. Wilson was actually called into ministry at our church in 1979. So that was when I was 1 year old. Well, thank you for making time and worshiping with us. Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 2, verse 23 and 3, verse 6. Please stand for the word of God. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of God.
It's a real privilege for me to be back here among you, and I'm grateful to Anthony for the invitation. Anthony and Helen have been friends of ours for quite a while. Helen and my wife were friends long before Suhwan and I met, and now we've joined together in a friendship, and we are praying for you all as Anthony settles into his call here, and as you together follow what Jesus is calling you to. I want to urge you to come out on Wednesday evening to hear Eli Haddad. Suhwan and I, in our work with Canadian Baptist Ministries, had an opportunity to visit Arab Baptist Theological Seminary and the Lebanese Society for Educational and Social Development a year ago or so. And it is amazing what's happening there in Lebanon. The LSESD is the NGO of the Lebanese Baptist churches. And Canadian Baptist, in partnership with them, are doing amazing things. Our giving, our resources are being multiplied by the faithfulness of Lebanese Baptists. And I could spend my whole time telling you stories about that. But Eli will tell better stories on Wednesday night. So I encourage you to come out. A year or so ago, when I last preached here, I assaulted you with 22 slides because of the nature of the presentation that I was making about my work with Canadian Baptist Ministries. Today, I'm delighted to be here with you and to invite you simply to dwell in this text together. Let's pray. Father, draw us to your love. Jesus, reveal to us our captivity. Holy Spirit, breathe life into us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who does he think he is? That's the sermon title that Anthony gave to this when I received the email invitation to preach this morning on this text. And I've retained that title. It's a great title. Who does he think he is? You can imagine the Pharisees asking themselves that, whispering among themselves as he does the things that he does in this conflict story in Mark. You've been in Mark for a little while, and you may have learned that Mark is really a manual of discipleship. If someone says, I want to know how to follow Jesus, hand them the Gospel of Mark. That's probably why it was written the way it was. It just launches into Jesus' ministry and into Jesus' call to discipleship. And after some introductory setting of the scene in chapter 1, chapter 2 through this passage in verse 6 of chapter 3 introduces us to three controversies. And so Mark is essentially saying, if you're going to follow Jesus, get ready for conflict. Get ready for struggle, because Jesus faced it. And in this story, we have a particular point of conflict. The conflict at its heart is a conflict about Jesus' identity. Now, the Sabbath is the focal point of the passage, but underneath all of the give and take about the Sabbath is a question of identity. Now, I want to just put a little warning. Think of it as a scholarly footnote. The Sabbath, when understood and practiced rightly, according to God's gift to us, is a wonderful thing. But what we're going to see is how a wonderful gift of God can go wrong and leads to conflict, particularly conflict over Jesus' identity. So, to really get to the heart of this conflict about identity, we have to spend a little bit of time understanding the give and take about Sabbath that we see in this passage. And to do that, we have to know something about the bigger story. Many of you know this story. You could tell it as well as I'm going to tell it, but let's remind ourselves of it today. The Creator reclaims creation by entering into a covenant with creation and with a particular people. God's purpose is to redeem all creation and to bless all peoples, but God does so by claiming a particular people and entering into a covenant with Abraham, through whom he brings into being the people, and then through Moses, through whom the people gain their identity. And then he gives them the land, a blessing upon them so that they can carry out God's covenant purposes for them, which is to bless all the people of the world. But Israel mistakes God's good gifts and hoards them, holds them for themselves. Israel doesn't use the blessings to bless others. And as a consequence, God carries them away into exile. But God's purposes don't end there. God brings a remnant back from exile to the promised land so that God may fulfill God's purposes, which we're closing in on this passage from Mark. But as Israel returns from exile, you can imagine them saying, don't want to go through that again. If you've ever been through a difficult circumstance in your life, you might have looked for the cause for that. What mistake did I make? Why did I end up suffering the way I did? Well, it was because of this or that. I'm not going to do that again. And so Israel begins to pursue that kind of reasoning. And as a result, they came up with two particular points that they were going to really emphasize and be careful about. And even as we think about Israel being careful about these things, I also want us to understand that Israel understood their need for God's grace. But in the midst of understanding their need for God's grace, they also wanted to be sure they could keep hold of it. And their keeping hold of it focused on two particular things: the temple and the sacrificial system and the purity laws that were necessary to make good sacrifices, and the Sabbath. So their identity formed around these two things, the temple and the Sabbath. And if you think about all the controversies that Jesus engaged in the Gospels, you begin to realize, yeah, that's exactly what was happening. That's what was going on. Jesus was confronting Israel's understanding of how to be faithful to the temple and purity, and how to be faithful to the Sabbath and good observance. And so their identity began to be formed around those two things. Particularly today, we're concerned with Sabbath. So Israel began to understand themselves as Sabbath keepers. And the Pharisees took that one step further and understood themselves as Sabbath guardians. Now, in later writing down of Jewish interpretation and oral tradition, the Sabbath and proper keeping of the Sabbath is laid out in 39 different categories of work that's prohibited on the Sabbath. And under each of those categories, there are 6 subcategories as well. And so you begin to understand the passion that Israel had for the Sabbath, for Sabbath keeping, and for Sabbath guarding. The Sabbath had been given to them by God, and God did command that in the Ten Commandments, both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. But Israel had turned Sabbath keeping into an idol, into an ideology, when they put Sabbath keeping ahead of their loyalty and their devotion to the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were the prime example of that. Ideologies, let's use the biblical term for it, idol. Idols and ideologies are those things in our lives and in our world that promise us life, but end up simply taking our lives from us. They suck life out of us. We live in the midst of a world that often seems dangerous, scary. There's so much death, there's so much violence, so much oppression, so much injustice, and we begin to look for ways to make our way through life. And there are all sorts of ideologies and idols in the world that promise us a way of managing life. But all of those idols and ideologies are simply offering us ways to manage life on our way to death. And if you're beginning to think, glad I'm not one of those Pharisees, you need to understand that every one of us is captive to ideologies. Every one of us serves idols in our lives. I hope that many of the words of the songs that we sing today will remain in your mind and in your heart over this next week, because Grace and I didn't communicate that much about the service today. I gave her a little bit of what I was going to do in the sermon, but I was just standing there singing, and I was thinking, that's my sermon. That's my sermon. That's the text. And so I hope it stays with you. We are captive to idols and ideologies. And Jesus stands in our midst, confronting those idols and ideologies. When we put justice in front of the God of justice, we become captive to an ideology. When we put holiness in front of the God of holiness, we've created an idol. When we put mercy ahead of the God of mercy, we've created an idol. What would you put in there in order to understand your own life or the life of this congregation? Jesus stands in our midst and says, I am Lord. And that means that our primary identity is Jesus' follower. I've become convinced over the years as I've taught and traveled and understood people's lives and sat across tables in coffee shops with people and listened to their stories that our great struggle is for our identity to be formed in Jesus rather than in all of the other powers and influences in our lives. So the question in this text is, first of all, who does he think he is as he stands in front of us and confronts our idols and ideologies? When we think we've gotten it all sorted out, when we think we know how to do this, we are religious people. Remember, Pharisees were the religious exemplars of Jesus' day. Jesus stands in our midst and says, follow me. And so the question is another question. And the questioner is not the Pharisees or you and me. The person who gets to ask the question now is Jesus. And just as he stands in the midst of the Pharisees and asks questions, he stands in our midst and asks us, who do you say I am? Am I Lord? Am I Messiah? Am I the fulfillment of the covenant that God has made with Abraham and Moses and David and Israel and all creation and all the peoples of the earth? Am I that Lord? Or is there something else that you've put ahead of me? Who do you say Jesus is? I'm not asking about speech. I'm asking about life. Who does your life say Jesus is? Oh, second or third or fourth to my career, to my profession, to my politics, to my social commitments, to my family, to fill in the blank. Who does your life say Jesus is? If I were to go out into the neighborhood and ask people about First Baptist Church, would they know enough about you to say who you are? Would they simply say, oh, that's a church, therefore a church is this, 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 and this, and their attitudes and their understandings are formed by media and by their own prejudices? You say, oh, church? Oh, that's Christians. Oh, Christians are this, 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 and this. I've read about them. Do your neighbors know enough about you to say who you really are? And would they say, oh, First Baptist? Well, they're really strange people, but they're trying to follow this guy, Jesus. They're trying to make sense of him in their lives. Jesus asks us, who do you say that I am? In your life and in your speech, which accompanies your life, which bears witness to why you are living the way you're living. And he asks us to be Jesus' followers. The conflict in this passage reaches its climax in the last part of Mark 3, verse 6. Here's what we read. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Remember, this is a manual of discipleship. Do you hear what Mark is teaching you? In the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls someone, Christ calls them to come and die. But isn't that just an ideology then that takes away our lives? No. Because what Jesus calls us to die to are to the idols and ideologies that take our lives away. And what Jesus gives us is life itself. And that's what these controversies have been about in Mark chapter 2. The giving of life through the coming of Jesus. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to kill or to live, give life on the Sabbath? The ultimate conflict in your life and mine, the ultimate conflict in this world, is the conflict between life that God gives and death as the last enemy. And that's the conflict that ultimately comes to a small climax here in this controversy passage, focused on the Sabbath, but really about Jesus' identity. Is he Lord of all? Is he the author of life? Is he the one in whom we find our lives by giving up our idols and ideologies? As I remember you in prayer in the coming weeks, I'm going to pray that Anthony will simply be a Jesus follower and that he will be your guide to being Jesus followers, individually and corporately. And I will pray that you will become more and more Jesus followers whose lives say to the world around us, Jesus is Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the life that you have given us and all creation. We thank you that in your love you do not abandon us, but pursue us. We thank you, God the Son, for coming in the flesh, and for standing in our midst, for revealing our idols and our ideologies, and for your faithfulness and obedience even to death. Thank you for exposing all the powers that suck life out of us and are secret servants of death. Set us free. Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us life this day and for breathing life into us through scriptures, through the gifts of your people as we gather in various places, whether it's two or three or the multitude that are gathered here. Through your gifts, may we know the ways in which we are captive to ideologies and bound to idols. And set us free and empower us to bring your life to one another and to the world around us. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the gentle and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Wilson, for those good words that we need for today and throughout the week. And thank you, Suwon, for releasing Dr. Wilson to us. And I think a large part of what you are able to do is due to, Suwon, your prayers and your support along the way. So thank you for that. Now the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as you follow Jesus Christ, the Lord of Sabbath, in whom we have life, life everlasting. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.